So let's talk about God's crown of creation, and that is going to be man, man and woman. That is God's crown of creation. Years ago in a religion class, and this was different because it was at a Catholic high school I was attending, the question came up about evolution versus creation, and we actually had Bibles in, which is kind of unusual. That was in the 70s or whatever. It was unusual that we had Bibles in a Catholic class because it was kind of unheard of at the time. The teacher, who was a priest, told us that man evolved from the ape, and he went along, and then at some point God put a soul in him, and that became the first Adam. That was what we were taught. Now, you guys probably, if you went to any other a Catholic school or maybe a public school with evolution, different things like that, you were taught so many different stories. But the account of Genesis in chapter 1 does not match that description. We have been talking about the creation, and we left off last time on day 5. Someone after the study last week asked me, do you really believe in a literal 6-day, 24-hour account? I said, absolutely. I do. And through this study in Genesis, I've given scripture why I agree with Jesus when he speaks about Adam, right? He speaks about the creation. He speaks about Adam and Eve as in marriage. He speaks about Noah and the flood and other very specific things in Genesis. So I believe in a literal 6-day creation. You might have a different opinion. You might read the scriptures differently, but what I'm teaching here is a face value interpretation of the scriptures that we talked about. Jesus, in the context of speaking in Genesis, always related real events with real people. They weren't like stories or, you know, you see the ark and a bunch of kids or the animals are on it, and they make it into a fairy tale sometimes. They make it into a fairy tale. But Jesus spoke of the flood, specifically when he was speaking about future judgment on the earth. Now, for those who have questions about creation and evolution, I challenge you to look at the growing science of creationism, another field, intelligent design. They don't always agree, but they agree that there's a creator. Creationism, you had Henry Morris, an early pioneer of that. Intelligent design, you have Stephen Myers and Michael Behe that you can look up on there. And the dwindling scientists that really believe in evolution. There's a big push right now. This can't happen. We understand little short-term changes in animals. For instance, you have a bunch of giraffes. The tall one is going to survive the best and probably reproduce the best. So that's going to be taller giraffes in there because they can eat off the trees, the shorter ones can't. So we understand that. We understand all of us have pets or had pets or whatever. They're different breeds. We understand how that works. That's, you breed a Chihuahua with a German Shepherd. I don't know what you're going to get, really, but when you think about it, it's maybe a short-legged German Shepherd. I don't know. But we understand that. We understand how that works. We understand genetics. We understand a little bit more about DNA today. So there's great sources of information that challenge secular thinking. We have some books in the bookstore that you can grab. There are ongoing discoveries that are happening right now today add up more and more to a creator, someone that has designed this universe in such a good way. But mostly, study the Bible. Study the Bible. Look at the Bible. Read the Bible. It can be trusted as God can be trusted. We sang some worship songs today about trusting God. He's a faithful God. He is. I can testify to that. All of you can testify to that. Today we want to speak about the 6th day where God creates land animals and then the crown of his creation, men and women. And our title, the crown of creation, our if you take notes or the outline is very simple. We're going to look at the creation of land animals, creation of man, rounding up the 6th day, and then the crown of creation. I want to speak a little bit about why God created man. Then God said, and we're in verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, that would include any land-breathing animals, mammals, reptiles, probably insects. Mosquitoes might go into the flying bird category. I'm not sure on that. You know, I'm fascinated with the complexity of life. The other day, I'm looking at my phone, and a little tiny, and I mean tiny, tiny bug lands on it. And I'm just watching it. It was kind of bluish and iridescent. And I was amazed that something so small had a body and a brain. I just really amazed. And it was, if we were to put that bug under a microscope, we would see incredible detailed structure. You go a little deeper, you would see some type of blood cells and a digestive system and organs, whatever God created in that particular bug. I don't know the name of the bug. And if you went even deeper still, you'd be able to decode, and we would have to do this in a laboratory, the DNA and the structure of that bug. It has the same DNA. Well, I don't want to say the same DNA because we're different, but God used DNA, a very digital program, I mean, amazingly, to create all things. And eventually, if you go further and further, you get lost in the molecules and the atoms. I mean, it's just an amazing thing to be able to see that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You look at the Gospel of John in chapter 1, it tells us, in fact, that Jesus himself, before anything was, spoke the creation into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. Jesus, who later came as a man and died for our sins, spoke it into creation. So notice God created according to its kind. You notice that in verse 25, species to species. And God said it was good. Now, this is important to consider because the original creation of God was good. We look at a really broken world right now. One of the main things that I see people questioning God is, why is there all this suffering in the world? Well, God didn't create it to suffer. He created it good. And this is repeated time after time in each day of creation. It was not corrupted with sin and death. We're going to see a dramatic shift in the animal kingdom and man after the fall, and especially after Noah's flood. You're going to see that shift, that the world is not what God created. It shifted because of sin, because of Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's sin. So we have the creation of land animals on the sixth day. Now you could go through that and think about all the different type of animals. Go to Animal Planet. You can see it. It's amazing to watch all that stuff. Wow, you got a real good imagination with that bird or that fish or whatever. A creation of man. This is very interesting. We're going to look at a more detailed creation of man next week in chapter 2. This is kind of the summary. Chapter 2 is the detail. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and all over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. Pretty simple text when you look at it. But a lot to unpack in those two verses. Here, God makes a distinction between man and animals. Evolution says man came through animals billions of years, single cell all the way to what we have today. God's word said that God created man after God's image on the sixth day. So that's the contrast right there. We are different than animals. We are different than animals. Now, PETA might argue that point. A lot of the groups put animals on the same level as human beings because they believe in evolution. They believe in the secular theology, you might even say. The word created in his image, it just means a resemblance. That's what it is. It means a resemblance. And we're not talking specifically physical, though when Jesus came, we resembled him. He resembled us. Now, we know God is spirit. When God put on a body, Jesus did look like us, but it goes deeper. We're told that we have, what, five senses? I mean, they rounded it off to vision, to hearing, touch, smell, and taste. That's the general, generic five senses. Vision, think about it, to see, to hear, or to, you know, when you think about vision, to see and perceive. When you have hearing is to listen and to communicate, touch, to be intimate in a general sense. And all these senses add up to with the ability to communicate with other humans. And when we speak about God creating us in his image, we want to put that on the same level. It was to have fellowship with God, and that's what Adam had in the garden. He had fellowship with God in the garden. So God here puts a distinction, though, between man and animals, setting man on a much higher plane. But men and women have another dimension that animals or insects or birds or anything, and that's a spiritual dimension, something inside of us that cries out God, something that cries out, we know, to be the Lord God. That is a difference between us and animals. Now, look at verse 26 and notice he has given us dominion over his creation. Again, separating us from the animals. He's putting us above the animal kingdom, putting man on a different plane. And this dominion does not mean to be a tyrant or to be an oppressor. It's actually different. It's a caretaker. It's to be a caretaker of the planet, to be a caretaker of the animal kingdom. He left us in charge. And we are superior to the animal kingdom because we are made in the image of God. And God has made us in his resemblance. So also, look at verse 26, and this is often just overlooked. Notice it says, let us make God or make man in our image. You notice that. Maybe some of you guys have gone over that. Who's the us in this verse? And there's another interesting tidbit here looking at the original Hebrew. When God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, the word God uses in verse 26 is ilihim, okay? It's a plural. If you wanted to use the singular, you would, let me see if I wrote it down, Elia, you would use that. But that particular word, ilihim, is a plural. It would be a compound of something of one, a compound of one, very specific. You know, the Holy Spirit does that all through the Bible, puts these little notes in there that Moses wrote this. He didn't know what he was writing, but Why do you use a plural for God in this particular thing? Well, we know it to be the Trinity. We know that God is conversing here. Let us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us make God, make man in our image. There's another verse in Isaiah when Isaiah was called to be a prophet of God. He's a young guy. He says this in Isaiah chapter 6, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Also, that same situation. The Lord is speaking, who's going to go for us? And we see that in the Bible. The clarity comes out in the New Testament when we get it down to the Trinity. So when we put it all together, compare Scripture with Scripture, in the New Testament, we see from the very beginning of creation the mention of God as plural, as a triune God, we know it to be. Let us make man in our image. The eternal Godhead speaking, the conversation is going about itself. You know, the conversation with Jesus to the Father was apparent in the Gospels. I'm well pleased with my son, right? The Father speaking from heaven, Jesus speaking to the Father, praying, different things like that, the conversation. We know the Holy Spirit is part of that Godhead. So, to make the eternal Godhead speaking amongst themselves with the intentions of creating man like God in their image. It's important to understand that there are three distinct personhood, if you could call it that, in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that in the New Testament. Jesus is not the Father. People will tell you this. Jesus and the Father, they're the same thing. But Jesus is not the Father, nor the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit the same. They're distinct, but they're one God. They're one God. If you want me to explain that, I cannot. There's so many different things I've heard, an egg, and you all these hear these little things about the egg and the yolk and the this and all in one, and it blows my mind. It blows my mind. So we have interesting insight into the Trinity early on in the book of Genesis. It's also important to understand the distinction between man and beast. I think it's important in this particular chapter to look at that, because we are regulated today because of evolution, just another animal. We're just a little bit further along, more advanced. It's important to understand the distinction that God put between man and beast. We are a very special creation, very unique ability that matches God. We are made for God. We are made for God. In other words, we're made with the intentions of a relationship with God, with fellowship with God. Next week, we're going to see a more detailed, like I said, breakdown of the creation of Adam and Eve. Includes the location of the garden, which probably we won't be able to follow because of the flood and all the chaos that happened during the flood, but it's an interesting breakdown. So this is kind of a summary of the creation. You have a little bit more detail in chapter 2. People always ask that, how come you got two of them? Well, one's a summary, one's the detail. Then it comes down to diet that God puts on man and beast. It says, and God said, I've given you every herb that yields seeds, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds, to you it shall be your food. So the original intention of food for us was grain, it was fruit, vegetables. It was a vegetarian diet when you look at it. No, I'm not happy that the flood happened because God changed it after that, but I do like a good steak once in a while. This will change, though, after the flood. We're allowed to eat meat after the flood. The whole initial creation is turned upside down. The animal kingdom also is different than it is now. You see the lion chasing the Willoughbys. Those poor guys, man. They're like the breadbasket of the lion kingdom or whatever. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the ground, to which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So it was different before the flood. And we'll see those changes as we approach chapter 6. And God saw that everything that he had made, now he's rounding up the 6 days, but he's rounding up the sixth day, but also the 6 days. And indeed, he said it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God also makes a distinction for the sixth day as the other times he would say, this is really good, or this is good. And then on the sixth day, he says, this is very good. So I'm thinking that he had man in mind as added to the creation itself. Now, I want to talk about why did God create man? Well, why did he create anything? Why did he create anything? But specifically, why did he create man? What was the purpose? Now, it's hard for me to imagine what God was doing before creation, as his realm had no time. So there was no before. We think of it, well, what are you doing before? Well, there is no before. It's hard for us to imagine that. Any question we might think to speculate or questions about that, they would fall flat because there was not a before. There was not a before. We can't imagine what that is, but we know, and Jesus has said it in the Gospels, that he was with the Father in all joy for all eternity, before the creation, before the creation. God has no beginning, has no end. That always blew my mind when I was a kid. They would tell us that was catechism back then. They would tell us, God has no beginning, no end. And my little 8-year-old brain would kind of fry on that. I remember, though, see, God created time. When he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning was time. Time started. Matter started. But he doesn't have time. And all of this stretches my brain. But we need to talk about why he created Adam. Why he created Eve. More specifically, why did God create you? And I want to talk about you today. I'll talk about me later, but let's talk about you guys today. We need to talk about why he created Adam and Eve, but specifically, why did God create you? You know, I kind of laugh. I look around the church, and we have a lot of Lindas lately. I don't know what it is. Do you guys notice that? A couple LBs, right? You can't just say LB anymore, right? There's two LBs, something like that. So you got to come up with some nicknames for these guys. So I look around the church and I see that, and I look at you guys, I look at all the Lindas. Everybody's so different, though. Everybody's so different. I have met people that are similar in looks. I went to Bible school with a couple twins. They look pretty close. Totally different personalities. The DNA of the personality is always different. It's always different. You might resemble your dad or your mom, but you're a little bit different. We see this incredible creation. You see the variety of species, the birds, the stars, the fish. I am so amazed with that. I really am. I'm always at awe with that. I bought my grandson a telescope for his birthday yesterday. We celebrated his birthday, and the theme was space. I was telling somebody, I was kind of a space case in the 70s, but I bought him a telescope. I think I bought it for myself because I like telescopes. I'm going to come over, and I'm going to get him up at 4 o'clock in the morning. No, they won't allow me to. But if you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and look straight up in the sky, that's Jupiter. I mean, it's a real bright-looking star. It's Jupiter. And if you look down the horizon toward the sunrise, very bright star, that's Saturn. And you can see Mars and some other stuff. But I ended up buying them that. And I'm just amazed at the different things that God has created. I'm just blown away. I love it. I really love it. The heavens declare the glory of God. They really do. Creation declares the glory of God. As we dig deeper and deeper into creation, we see more and more design. You see more and more amazing things. Things that for a while they thought, well, we got this junk DNA. They can't figure out what it is. They call it junk DNA, and they find out it's regulating the whole system that they didn't even realize. And DNA is so amazing. It is a digital computer program, you might say. That's the best way I could relate it. It regulates your body temperature. It regulates how your cells are created. Right now, there's billions of cells in your body right now that are duplicating. DNA is recording first. Then it strips out the strands. and then it records it, and then it programs the next one to create that next cell. It's an amazing thing. Has total backup capacity. It's just amazing. So why did he create you? Now, if you think on evolutionary terms, here's what you are. You're a random chance number that was born into a senseless, meaningless existence. Really, that's what it is. If you get down to it, that's secular thinking. But you are more than that. If you follow biblical thinking, God created you specifically that he might share his love with you personally. That's what he created Adam and Eve for. That's what he created you for. There's no random dice game with that. There's no shots in the dark. God was very specific that you would come along, whatever your birthday is, and be born. That is planned by God. It's not a random chance, and it's not a meaningless or senseless universe that we're born into, but a very specific creation that joins together with him, that you might have fellowship with him and eternal life. Eternal life. That was his purpose. His purpose was Adam and Eve would not die. And we know that, well, we'll see that in chapter 3, what happened. God wants to join us with him in fellowship. That's when you hear the expression born again, or you're born of the Spirit, or you have the Spirit of God enter your life. That's what it means. We're born again. We're born into the family of God. And he saved us from our sin life. He saved us. Now, my mind is always blown away when I think about my own salvation. And I'll say this, and you guys will probably relate. He hunted me down. He hunted me down. Very positive way. I'm not speaking about a weird way. But how he reached out to me over the years, even before I was born again, he reached out over the years, different circumstances. I've told this story before. When I was 12 years old, I was walking through a park in Chicago, pitch black. And you know, the parks in Chicago are half a mile wide, a mile wide. It's kind of creepy when you're 12 years old. And I'm walking across the park, and crystal clear night. Stars are shining, but I get a creepy feeling like someone's following me, you know? And I'm walking along, and I'm looking around, looking behind me, and nothing there. Just this feeling, I can't explain, but it was almost ominous at the point because I didn't know what it was. For some reason, I began to think about God. And it was the first actual time that I had an experience with God. Is I kind of prayed a prayer, or I said something, I said, God, if you're real, when I look up, I'd like to see a shooting star. I looked up, right across the sky. So I remembered that well. You know, he's got meaning in our lives. He reached out to me over the years. That was probably the first time a personal, I would say probably a personal experience with God. But you know what? He continues to keep me thicker thin. Keeps track of me. Still hunts me down. You know, we all go drifting. We all drift once in a while. But all that matches your story too. He hunts us down. Not because he's mean or anything like that. Well, think about this. Maybe your life today is spinning out of control. All of us have moments. All of us have different times where things are spinning out of control. You know what? He has you. Maybe life is overwhelming. There's so many things that are going on. And Dave prayed in the beginning, he prayed that, you know, the different anxieties of life, well, he's going to hold you up. He's going to hold you up. I always laugh when someone, you know, we talk about specific creation, where God has specifically created you. I always laugh. You hear this 42-year-old, 45-year-old woman has a baby, and that wasn't planned, right? Your birth was planned. Very, very specifically planned. God has not only planned your life, but he created you specifically, you. And that's important to realize. We need to be comfortable with ourselves. I mean, we're not perfect. We probably know our faults better than anybody, but he has created you specifically to be you. And you know what? The purpose of Adam and Eve being created, the purpose of you being created or me being created, is that he's going to share his love for all eternity. And the love that God has is so much different than what we can ever grasp in this body. It's going to be so much more intense. So we've been talking about the creation of man. We looked at the creation of the land animals in day six. The creation of man, that special creation where God creates us in his image. Rounding off the sixth day, we see that he gives us a diet of a vegetarian diet, right? It'd probably healthy. And then the animals, the same thing. And then we see that crown of creation where he has created us specifically for a purpose to have fellowship with him. What blows my mind about that is I look at the vast universe and his creation and everything going on in it, and I, almost like David, why me, Lord? What is man that you're mindful of him? What is man, what am I that you're, but you know what? He's mindful of you. He knows you inside and out, and he's hunting you down in a good way. I don't know about you guys. I drift from time to time. I do. You know, rabbit trails. You know what those, you know what spiritual rabbit trails are? But God is pursuing us. His love is pursuing us. When I say he's hunting us down, he's pursuing us with his love. And, you know, I always get a kick. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. He runs to meet the prodigal, right? And Jesus came to save that which was lost. And so that's the heart of God. It's maybe a little more difficult to see the heart of God. And you'll see it in chapter 3 when he says, why are you hiding, Adam? Why are you hiding? But I just want to encourage you guys that God has created you for a specific purpose. No mistakes. You know, why am I not like that person I want to be like, Lord? That I've asked that question before. Why am I like this? Why are these faults? He made no mistakes. He knows exactly what you need. And he knows exactly how to change your life, too. And that's amazing within itself.